have your Bibles, keep them open with the passage that was read, or we've got it in duplicate now. It's wonderful, isn't it, having the Word of God on such a big screen. Amazing. What a blessing for us as a church. We'll be concentrating on Paul's prayer, verses 9 through to 12. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. Colossae is now a largely unknown town in modern day Turkey. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians. He's writing to the church, a group of Christians, people like you and me, who he'd never really met face to face. Epaphras, apparently in a ministry team, had planted the church, and the gospel took hold, took root in men and women's hearts, and the church was formed. How do we pray for each other? The title is How Do We Pray For Each Other? But also I'd like to add as well, how do we pray for ourselves? So as we're considering tonight, just have it in your mind about praying for each other, but also the scripture records this, that we might pray intelligently for ourselves as well. So it's not exclusively us as a church or people we know further afield, but ourselves as well. I want to encourage you this evening to pray for each other, to pray regularly, to pray intelligently, and to pray thankfully. If you're like me, you find prayer a struggle. Sometimes there's a struggle not only for appetite and desire, but also a struggle for language as well. What do we actually pray for, and how do we pray in the best possible way? Well, we have the pattern here. We have the pattern, don't we, from the Holy Spirit. And just generally, it's good to follow the scripture, scriptural prayers, and also verses of scripture that have blessed you in your own devotion, and pray them back to God. There's no better way to enrich and to kindle your prayer life. Because as I say, we struggle. We all struggle. We all have seasons of dryness and problems with reality. Paul then, he prays, starts, doesn't he, with the news that he received from the church. And that's why we have the notice sheet. That's why Stuart gets up and, or whoever's leading the service, and tells us the news from the fellowship. It's news, but it's not just news to bounce off the top of your head. It's news to act upon and to pray and to work and to love your brothers and sisters by praying for them and bringing them to the throne of grace. Always listen to the notices. Always read the notices. Remember those who are in need. Paul never ceased. Look at the language. He never ceased. Does that mean that's all he ever did? He never had a meal. He never went to the toilet. He never went anywhere, he never ceased. No, it simply means he regularly prayed. Don't get uptight about that phrase. Oh, I'm not praying, you know, never ceasingly. He prayed regularly. God doesn't ask us to do anything that is impossible. And he always gives us the grace to do what he has commanded. So we pray. Pray regularly. Don't give up. Basic stuff. Prayer involves asking. It's fundamental. It's obvious, isn't it? But equally obvious and basic is the fact that we don't like asking for anything. I think this is one of the reasons why we have problems in prayer. Certainly men. It's a cliche, isn't it? It's an overused cliche, but I'm going to use it anyway. Men with directions in the car, they don't like asking, do they? And it's dying a death now, isn't it, with sat-nav? So we've got our sat-nav, so we're happy, aren't we? And sat-nav's great, isn't it, by the way? If you've not got a sat-nav, get one. We naturally don't like to see ourselves as weak and helpless. And it's sometimes this unrecognised, this deep-seated pride, this self-sufficiency that keeps us from God. Brothers and sisters, we're dependent upon our Creator. We're only a heartbeat from eternity. A few breaths from glory. That's in a human level. What about in a spiritual level? We need that spiritual food, don't we? We need it regularly. If we can, daily, we need to come. It's a curse, isn't it? Our dependence, our self-dependency. The illustration, and it's a well-known illustration, the children of Israel and the manna from heaven. It came every day, didn't it? Fresh supplies, illustrating the fresh supplies of grace that we receive as we pray, that come down, as it were, from heaven. What happened to that manna when it was stored? What happened to those who wanted a double portion or 2 or 3 days worth? What happened to it? It's festered, didn't it? It's full of maggots. Like a dead carcass, full of maggots. Got to come daily and regularly. Well, with that introduction, then let's just look at the text. 9 to 12, the content. It's a prayer of supplication, isn't it? As I said, asking, requesting. But it's not only a prayer of supplication, is it? Just look at the framework, how these requests are made. Within the framework of God-centered worship. Within the framework of thankfulness. We all do it, don't we? We all come with our shopping list. Point 1, 2, 3, and that's it. Thank you. Bam, bam, thank you, ma'am. Off I go. Sometimes prayers are urgent, aren't they? But just take a thought. Even just a sentence to remember who we are coming before. Before we make our requests. Before we offload our petitions. Well then, verse 9. Paul requests that the Colossian Christians be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How are we to know God's will for our lives? Do we wait for a still, small voice? How do we know unmistakably that God, what God wants, how God wants us to live? How do we know unmistakably? Well, we go to the Word of God, don't we? In the Bible, we find God's commands for a flourishing, a healthy, and a blessed life. Commands are not designed to put us into a straitjacket. As maybe colleagues or friends who are not Christians don't really understand, and they see it as a restrictive thing. God's commands, God's law, the Old and the New Testament, are something that is going to restrict you, are something that is going to diminish you. In fact, quite the opposite. Freedom. Within this framework, we find freedom to do what we were created to do. Worship the living God. There's a verse in one of the hymn, the first hymn that we sang at the name of Jesus. Blink and you'll miss it, but it's just something that's been on my heart as preparing for this. Let His will, God's will, let His will enfold you in its light and power. That's beautiful, isn't it? The language of that. God's will enfolding you. Can anything that brings light, can anything that brings power to your life, can it be classed as a disadvantage? Can it be classed as a straitjacket? Well, it can't, can it? To be filled with the knowledge of His will, what does it actually mean then? For the believers in Colossae, they would have had this letter from Paul, Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, part of the Scriptures. But at that particular time, they may have had a Gospel. They didn't have the Bible. They might have had parts of the Old Testament as well. But for us, we have the Bible, don't we? We have the written record Old and New Testament. So for us, it means being saturated, being drenched with the Word of God. The Bible, the one that you've got in your seats. To read and inwardly digest what it says. Spend time, just set aside 10 or 15 minutes just to think maybe about one verse or something that struck you from maybe a midweek prayer meeting or Sunday ministry or something that you've heard on the internet. Give time just to stop and to think. Try and put everything else out of your mind. I know it's difficult, and it's very difficult, isn't it, to concentrate, but you will be rewarded if you focus on what God is actually saying. What is it telling us about God? What does the verse or the passage, what does it tell us about ourselves? Just three basic questions. What does it tell us about our need to change? What should we aspire to do? Spend time together, and spend time as well, not only on your own, but in the body of the church. Prayer meeting. We need it. Knowledge, education, it's marvellous, isn't it? But have you ever met or known somebody who's got all the education in the world and who is just stupid as anything when it comes to life? Well, it can be like that with the Bible. It can be like that with the Bible. There are dangers. That's why Paul adds, doesn't he? With all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual. Whenever you see the word spiritual in the Bible, it talks about the Holy Spirit. In our culture, spiritual is anything basically that's wacky, that's off the top of somebody's head. That's what spiritual is. But when the scriptures talk about spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's understanding, the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Wisdom is what we do with the knowledge, isn't it? How to apply the truths of Scripture where there's no specific command. And basically that's the majority of our lives, isn't it? You know, what houses, what partners we have, what churches we go to, how we spend our time, what areas to spend our money, the jobs that we have, a whole host of choices. We need wisdom, don't we? And thankfully, we have a Father. We have a Father who has given us His Holy Spirit, who is all wise. There is no lack of wisdom in God. And He's ready to help. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Together with wisdom, we need understanding, don't we? To see the logic and the rationale of God's commands. It's not stupid. The Word of God is not illogical. It's not fanciful, but it all holds together. Everything is consistent with the character and the nature of God. If you've been looking at the Bible regularly for any length of time, there are apparent contradictions, aren't there, in the Scriptures that you can't get your head round. Apparent contradictions. There are no contradictions. There are absolute contradictions in the Scriptures. But we have to understand what is being said, don't we? That's why I said we've got to stop and think. Maybe think of other passages that relate to the subject that you're looking at. There's subtlety, isn't there? There's nuance, there's complexity, there's sophistication. Because that's how God deals with us. He doesn't deal with us as dummies or robots. He deals with us as creatures made in His own image, with those facilities, with that reflection, that thinking ability, that ability to worship at the highest level. What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege it is to know God's will for us. How we should live in principle. And the Holy Spirit who takes those principles and helps us to apply them to life. It's so important, as I said at the beginning, to be saturated with the Word of God. Because we don't know, do we? We don't know when we're going to have that decision, that important decision to be made, and we don't know what to do. Paul says in Philippians, writing to Philippians, and it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. To will and to do. You're not on your own. God is with you through the power of His Spirit. And His Holy Spirit, when we're seeking Him in prayer, when we're seeking Him through the Word, will change our wills. Will persuade us gently. There's no violence, there's no volition. Gently persuade you through the Scriptures and through your experience and maybe through circumstances. It's tough, isn't it? Knowing what to do in any given circumstance. But the Lord promises these things from His Word. Verse 10 follows naturally. What are we going to do with all this wisdom? What are we going to do with all this knowledge? We're going to walk. We're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Did anybody walk to church this evening? Did anybody walk to church this evening? No? Oh, nice one. Nice one, David. It's slow, isn't it? It's not like going in a car. It's slow. But it's steady. It's forward progress as you plod one foot in front of the other. That's the picture. There are other illustrations, but generally that's the picture of the Christian life. You move forward. Sometimes you might go up an incline, you might slow down, but it's that forward progression. It speaks about the general direction of our lives, how we live from day to day. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, at the very least, it means obedience. Obedience to what we read. A desire. The sin still present within us. Sin still clings to us. But that genuine desire to press on. To overcome your habitual, your besetting sins. At its very least. But worthy, I think worthy means something a bit greater. Which is why Paul uses the language. Worthy, it speaks of worth. Doesn't it? Worthy, worth. Let your lives be consistent with the infinite worth of God. He's worth all your worship. Think about Christmas. Think about pulling a Christmas cracker. Pull it. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's exciting. And out pops this little, tiny little plastic ring. It's underwhelming, isn't it? I mean, you know what you're going to get. It's either the tash, isn't it? Or the fish. This little plastic ring. It's underwhelming, isn't it? Sometimes we're underwhelmed, aren't we, with what God has done for us in Christ. And I think certainly with me, we don't walk worthy of what He has done. Of who we are, of our identity, of who we are in Him. It's like that plastic just gets tossed away, doesn't it, and hoovered up a couple of weeks later. God is worthy of all our adoration and praise. That's why we sing, isn't it? That's why we sing. Let every area of your lives be consistent with His will. And then you'll reflect His glory. You'll start to reflect His glory. I just want to read a couple of verses because it's ever so important from Romans. And you probably know where I'm going to go. It's Romans 12, 1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Again, that phrase, transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? Focus upon the Word. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. It's not automatic, is it? We've got to dig. The old Puritans used to say about Bible study, you dig, you've got to mine. You're not going to find the diamonds on the surface. It takes effort. Worship God in your everyday walk. Let the knowledge of His will not only inform your mind, but transform your attitude, transform the way you look at things, transform your decisions, transform the way you actually live. Paul presses home this, and this is why I'm pressing it home. He explains it, I would suggest, in three ways. The next three phrases that we look at, and we're going to look at them in greater detail. A worthy walk is pleasing to God. Pleasing to God, it's basic stuff, isn't it? And yet it is so revolutionary. Our motives for the Christian life, our motives for doing anything. It's not the grudging obedience of a child who is told to clean his room. They stamp their feet, don't they? But it eventually gets done because they know the consequences, what's coming if they don't. I've got a confession. I have a problem with 20 mile an hour speed limits. I'm a law-abiding citizen, so I keep as far as I can the speed limit. But my obedience is forced. Literally, especially going down Virginia Street with the bumps as well, I grip my teeth. Pray for me that I would understand the wisdom. Pray for me that I would understand the wisdom of the law, the road traffic laws in Southport. That I might keep them with my whole heart. That's the goal, isn't it? Christian obedience from the heart. Anything else, it's nothing, is it? It's just false. Christian obedience from the heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience flows from love. It's not the other way around. Obedience flows from love. Authentic love for Jesus will always produce obedience. So if there's something that's a little bit grey in your own life or in my life, you think, well, this is a bit dodgy, have a think about it. You're not showing love for the Lord Jesus Christ by pursuing that or continuing in it. Makes sense, doesn't it? God has made us. He's made us to have human relationships. In a human relationship, it's the same, isn't it? If we truly love somebody or if we have a really good friend, platonic friend, we want to please them, don't we? That's the motivation. We eagerly do those things which will bring pleasure. And it's wonderful, isn't it, in a marriage. I can see Anna rolling her eyes now at the moment, but anyway, we'll carry on. When you're in love, you're bound, aren't you? You're bound. There's no freedom in one sense. There's no freedom. Your partner, you're bound sexually, you're bound spiritually in a sense to your spouse. And yet how wonderful it feels, how free it feels. Similar, think about that with your obedience to God. And the relationship that we have. It's wonderful, isn't it, when it's reciprocal in a relationship, in a marriage or in a really good friendship. A two-way giving and receiving. This is what happens in the Christian life. But what about when we experience this at a cosmic level by the Creator of the universe? How heightened that becomes, doesn't it? Because our relationships are really a mirror of His relationship with the church, corporately together, but also individually as well. We take our pleasure in God, and He remarkably takes His pleasure in us. There's some remarkable verses, especially in the Old Testament, isn't there? We quote it every now and then about God rejoicing over us with singing, Zephaniah. God rejoicing over you, over me, singing. We are His treasured possession. Not just some bit of tat that you throw away. Treasured possession. We are His inheritance. And He is our inheritance. What does a worthy walk look like? Well, it's pleasing to God. It revolutionizes our motivation. It's fruitful, isn't it, as well? Bearing fruit in every good work. Just to make you think a little bit more, and to make me think a little bit more, just switch it round. I want to ask you the question, is it possible to be unfruitful in the good stuff that we do? Good stuff, not bad stuff, good stuff, is it possible to be unfruitful? Well, I suggest it is. I mean, Paul uses his words, he chooses the words. The Holy Spirit's brought them to us. It's possible to be barren. It's possible to be sterile. Even when we're serving in the church. Even when we're serving others. There's a real danger. There's a real danger when our motivation is selfish. When the reason is to please ourselves rather than pleasing God. We're a complicated bunch, aren't we? You shake your head, don't you? You shake your head at yourself sometimes, don't you? Oh, why did I do? Why did I think that? And indwelling sin. I am first. You think about yourself. We can use people. We can manipulate people. All in the name of a good cause. Secretly craving our own approval and not the approval that comes from God for us. We're taking something that is not ours. The genuine good that we do may even produce a sense of resentment for other people, even as we are looking down our noses at them. Maybe we wouldn't say that, but deep down inside, sin is devious, isn't it? Sin is deceptive. We've got to be on our guard. That's why Paul prays for good fruit, and that's why we should pray for each other. Pray for good fruit. Fruit that has its source in the Holy Spirit. Again, well-known passage, Galatians 5. I'll just read it out. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Spirit indwelling in every believer, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What's it been like in your garden at the moment? Quite dry, hasn't it? But at the beginning of the season, we've got a little apple tree, and it's only the size of me. We've had it for years and years. It never seems to grow, but it belts out fruit like you don't know what. The blossom on it this year was amazing. You get the blossom falls off. You get tiny, tiny little embryos of apples, and over time, over days, over weeks, they grow, don't they? They grow. The life of the tree, the sap from the tree, flows into the fruit and it grows. And they're not ready yet, the baker, so they're not quite ready, the apples. But there's that anticipation, isn't there, of a juicy apple, an apple pie, and a big dollop of double cream. It's that anticipation, that fruit, Hold that in your mind and then think about the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. How attractive these things are, aren't they? When we experience them. And we do experience them, don't we, in the church. We experience them from other believers and other people who are not Christians, but who exhibit, as part of their image of God, who exhibit these things. Maybe patience at work. But how wonderful it is. How attractive. Like biting into that apple pie. You're refreshed, aren't you? You're fed. When you're treated like that, when you experience that from other believers. It's fruit, isn't it? Fruit, how it's like the walk, isn't it? It's born, the fruit is born in our character as our character is changed, as our wills are changed through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. The worthy walk, then, it's not only pleasing to God, it's not only fruitful. Lastly, what does Paul say? The worthy walk is a life of increasing knowledge of God. Now we touched this, didn't we, in when I was talking about the Word of God and its effect on us. Paul again is reinforcing this. Increasing knowledge of God. We should pray for each other that our knowledge of God would increase. In the sense that I said, increase in wisdom and knowledge. Increase in the sense that we don't just shelve it, but we actually use it. It affects us. We've looked to the knowledge of His will, what God requires from us for a blessed and a fruitful life. But Paul, I think he's pointing us to the character and the nature of God. Because it's not random, is it? God's commands aren't random. They seem quite random, don't they, in the Old Testament, some of the ceremonial laws and some of the... But they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even they weren't random, they were there for a reason. Much more so us as New Testament Christians. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. There's a logic, there's a rationale to it. And the more we know about God and the character of God, the more we will embrace what He is saying, the more we will embrace what He is telling us in the Word. Think again of that list that I read out in Galatians 5. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how the fruits of the Spirit in believers were present in the life of the Lord Jesus as you read the Gospels and you see what He actually did, what He achieved for us in the Gospel. Hold these things just for a moment in your mind's eye. See the grace and the beauty and the gentleness, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And with you, even over this past week. I didn't read it, but there's a hymn for the Lord Jesus Christ that flows through from verses 15 to 20. And it speaks about Christ as the Creator. You can read it maybe later on if you get time. It speaks about Jesus Christ as the cosmic Creator of the universe. God fashioning the world from nothing through the Word, through His Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, and He holds everything together. There's that phrase, isn't it, from the hymn by Kendrick. Meekness and majesty. You see the majesty and glory of Christ. And yet here you see these qualities displayed in Him. The meekness, the humility. What a wonderful, majestic, great Saviour we have as believers. It was a hard word before, wasn't it? But think about this. Think about Him when you're dealing with other people, in your relationships. Think about how Christ has dealt with you. And it will take the edge off selfish motives. And eventually, if that's a problem with you, if that's a problem with me, they will be dealt with. It's searches us, doesn't it, the Word of God? It searches our hearts. And at this point you may be thinking, well, praying like this is all well and good. But look at me, look at my life. Maybe character flaws, self-centeredness, cowardice, compromise. How on earth is God going to answer my prayers for my brothers and sisters whom I love dearly? I've not got any right at all to ask. And we haven't, have we? We haven't. If we come in our own name, if we come in our own steam, if we come paddling our own boat, we've no right at all, but we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have absolute right to ask. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, you might be struggling with this. And we do struggle. God loves us. In spite of all our sinful baggage, in spite of our character that seems to always skew us one way, God has made us. Look at Calvary. Look at the love of God at Calvary for you and for me. See, I quote this all the time. I think I quoted it the last time. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain for you and for me. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, he, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Repent of your sin, take his forgiveness, and walk forward. It's the only way, isn't it? It's the only way. Jesus died that we might know real, powerful forgiveness. And what a powerful thing forgiveness is. When we experience it from other people, and when we experience it from God. Real forgiveness for our sins, but not that we should stay in our sins, but live for righteousness. Look, the second half of that, it's so balanced, isn't it? When you receive forgiveness, it's not a license to sin. Real forgiveness produces that desire within you to turn from your sin. We can get bogged down, can't we, looking at our sins. I think it's your character. You can get bogged down. You can wallow in sin. Sorry, not in sin, but in guilt and in shame. For every look at your sin, for every minute you spend on your sin and recriminations, get into the habit of looking maybe 3 or 4 times at the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds simplistic. It sounds obvious. But do that. Do that and see what happens. You get a balance then, don't you? You don't get morose, you don't get bogged down. But you're aware. You don't just throw out your sin, because it's indwelling, it's with us, it stays with us. But you've got to fight, you've got to have the ammunition to fight, so you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only then that our confession becomes meaningful. Our rebellious and selfish ways will melt. Maybe not overnight. It might take a lifetime, but they'll melt as we see our love for Christ renewed daily, specifically in prayer. Maybe feeling a little bit jaded tonight. I'm feeling jaded. It's hot, isn't it? Defeated. Let me remind you, Christ is risen. He's victorious over all my enemies, over all your enemies. He sat at the right hand of God, and we have victory in him. Our identity is no longer in ourselves. Our identity is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. Paul takes up the theme again, doesn't he, in verse 11. He's aware, Paul is aware, more than anybody. Praise again. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Elsewhere, Paul writes to the Ephesian church that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might when he raised Christ from the dead. Harping back to what I said at the beginning about dependence, we can't live the Christian life trusting to our own resources, can we? And when we do, we fall flat. Everything crumbles. We've just not got the willpower, we've just not got the might to overcome the devil, to overcome the flesh that is present within us, and to overcome the world with all its attractive sins, with all its attractive foibles. Life is just too difficult. It's too dangerous. It's too complex. It's perplexing. It's unpredictable. And at times it can be chaotic. We know that, don't we, to a greater or lesser degree. This coming week might be the same. We just don't know what's going to happen within the providence of God. We do experience difficult times. Faith runs weak. There are times when we feel that we can't carry on. Circumstances seem to conspire against us, such that we begin to doubt the goodness of God. We become disillusioned with ourselves, or we can. And more importantly, we can become disillusioned with others in the church. Remember this. God will not let you go. God will hold on to you. So hold on to him. How do we hold on to God? We can't grab him, can we? We hold on to him in prayer, don't we? Hold on in prayer. His immeasurable power is promised. Read verses like this. Read scripture and say, God, you've promised your glorious power. And wait on him. But seek him. Look at the text again. The words, endurance and patience. Boy, I need that in bucket loads. Endurance and patience. No matter what is threatening your ability to endure, no matter what or who is threatening your patience, God is greater. His resolve is greater. Your Saviour Jesus has been tempted, as we read in Hebrews, in the same way. And the Spirit is more than able to bring you out the other side of these struggles and trials. Just think about Paul, and we're just going to wind it up in just a couple more minutes now. Think about Paul. He's writing from a prison cell in a Roman prison. There's no hot and cold water. There's no 3 square meals a day. It must have been a real struggle. And yet he's able to write to the Colossians in this way. It's amazing, isn't it? He transcends, in a sense, he transcends his circumstances. Because humanly speaking, it was rubbish, wasn't it? You're in prison. But he looks beyond. He's saturated in the Word of God. He reminds himself that there are deeper realities, eternal realities. He's in a prison, but he's free. Christ has freed him from his sins. He prays not only for endurance and patience, but joy. Beggars belief, doesn't it? Joy from a prison cell, and joy for us is promised as we are going through suffering and trials and really tough stuff and stuff that perplexes us. We promise that joy if we hold on. if we hold on. The danger is we put distance, don't we, between ourselves and God. We don't go to Him because of what I said at the beginning. We think we're self-sufficient. We think that, you know, we're in control. But the truth is, we're not in control of anything, are we? Not in control of anything, but He is. Go to Him. How do we go to Him? We go to Him when we pray. We make a conscious, deliberate effort. And it is an effort, isn't it? Sometimes, well, most times it's an effort. But you get the blessing. Well, we've got to just sort of move on, really. Just to, time's gone. Well, the end, really. Verse 12. Joy sometimes is hard fought, but it's worth fighting for. Thankfulness follows. Thankfulness follows. And even if it doesn't, give thanks. Because at this present time, it's not the end. The end is an eternity with God in heaven. Look at that phrase. An inheritance with the saints in light. I can't promise, you know, and none of us can promise, your pastors can't promise, that you'll come out of it the other side unscathed, no matter what you're going through. But God promises His joy. He promises His grace. His grace is sufficient. And beyond that, there is a wonderful inheritance for us in heaven with Christ, our Saviour. Football's coming home. Well, it didn't come home, did it? But we're going home. We're going home. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. Could we pray for each other this week? We've got an important prayer meeting on Wednesday. Let's pray for each other, if you can, if you get the time. And maybe even use these phrases. Use that framework of God's sovereignty, of scriptural truth, even as you bring your requests. Sometimes the requests might be mundane, but all to the glory of God, isn't it? Bring them within that framework. And the wonderful thing is, we will be praying according to the will of God.